We are His workmanship. That comes directly from Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verse 10. And what a grand expression that is. We are His, or God's, workmanship. That means that we are His doing. And this Greek word is found only one other time in the New Testament, and in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, when it talks about man is inexcusable for not accepting God because of the things which he has made. As that picture has talked about, so many things that should just convince us that there is an almighty God that created everyone and everything. And we believe that. We do not doubt that at all. We accept the premise that the Bible teaches us that we are His workmanship. Now, when you were with us last Sunday morning in the first lesson, I described that from this text of Scripture in Ephesians, the second chapter, where we looked about the process of how God has spiritually shaped us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, and also last Sunday morning and this morning, as we have there that we are a recreated clay. Now, He's taking us, He has created us, but He's had to recreate us, as we looked last week, because we need it recreating, right? When we looked in the first three verses of Ephesians, the second chapter, as Scripture shows us that we were dead in our trespasses and in our sins, and were children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God because of that. So we needed a recreation to take place. And so in the first section of last Sunday morning's lesson, we looked at those first three verses in Ephesians 2. And then in the second section, we looked at the next four verses, verses 4 down through verse 7, where we showed the process of this recreation that took place, made alive together with Christ because of His kindness, His favor, His mercy extended towards us. And when I mentioned that, even though the text never did mention the word baptism, I showed how that intrinsically tied in with the idea of being raised with Christ to sit in heavenly places. We looked at that passage in Colossians chapter 2 in verses 11 and 12 and noticed how that occurred. And then we finished up the idea of looking at that idea that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's not of ourselves, but it's the surgical operation that God has on our soul. He cuts away the body of sin from our souls because we've been buried with Christ in baptism, and recognizing that God has done all the work on us, we are His workmanship. He's the one that's changed us. All that we did was voluntarily assess ourselves to comply with the surgery by being baptized into Christ Jesus. And so where do we go from here? As you think about the process of His doing this recreation for us as being new creatures in Christ Jesus, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter, it doesn't so much talk about the process of our recreation. It talks about the result of His doing, or the product of God's new creatures in Christ. And as we spent time in the first lesson looking in it in three different sections, we'll look at the rest of the chapter in three sections and see how that displays the results or the product of what God was recreating, what God was creating, or His workmanship, what it did. In verse 11, the writer here, the Apostle Paul, says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What this basically is doing, it's reiterating where Paul was at the beginning of the chapter, isn't it? It's reiterating that we are people that are basically dead in our sins. But the way Paul's wording it here, he takes it to a higher, a deeper state of understanding for those who the Apostle Paul was writing to, the Ephesians, or the Christians that were in Ephesus. that the Jews, when they looked at you, those that were of the circumcision, they looked at you and they saw you as aliens and strangers and foreigners. And under that Old Testament law system, that's what they would have been. And they saw them as not ones who were privileged to the promises of their Messiah or the Christ. At least that's what the Jews thought. And I suggest to you that many of the Gentiles probably thought the same type of thing. If they were aware of Jehovah God, which they all should have been, if they were aware of Jehovah God, they probably thought that true, that that's for the Israelites. That's the God of the Israelites. That's not the God for me. That Jehovah's not our God. And many of the foreigners and strangers and aliens, many of them were worshiping false gods. Especially going to Ephesus, and we notice that there was so much sorcery being practiced there and so much idolatry that was being practiced there. When I was reading a commentary on this particular verse, the commentator had said that these individuals in Ephesus, based on this verse, that they were Christless, stateless, homeless, hopeless, and godless. Now, that's pretty accurate. That's pretty much was the condition of these Gentiles in the past. And so Paul is reiterating what their situation was as they were lost in their trespasses and their sins, as they were children of wrath, deserving destruction, but recreation came about. And so now they are recreated. We are already past the process. They are recreated in Christ Jesus, as we looked in verses 4 through 9, and the way that that was done is they were brought near to the true and living Creator through the blood of the sacrificial Messiah, through the blood of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. And the rest of the chapter continues to talk about these results. But what I would like to focus on for a few moments as we are thinking about this first section is the idea that they were brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the remedy. That is the fix for our alienation from God, from us being foreigners from God, due to our sins, our trespasses, our iniquities, our failures and shortcomings before God. The fix, the remedy, the way recreation can take place is through the blood of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter makes it very clear when he talks about their redemption. He's talking about Christians, basically, that are scattered across the civilized world in the first century. He says to them in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You know, that would have been an interesting passage to show Roman Catholicism in the 14th century in their practices of indulgences, wouldn't it? Because I think a lot of people were under the impression they could buy their way to heaven. No, we can't buy our way to heaven. And they knew in the first century they were not redeemed with corruptible things, man-made things, valuable things to men. He says, you're not redeemed from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but what are you bought back with? You're bought back with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It costs the blood of the precious Lamb of God, that Jesus was the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, who has come to take away the sin of the world. He has done that by offering His blood. The blood was the price for our redemption. And that's the word that we wanted to focus on. You're brought near. You are redeemed. There's a ransom that has been paid in order for us to be this way. See, it's not of ourselves. You can have all the silver and gold in the world and you cannot redeem the price tag for the sin on your soul. It costs the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the Ephesians understood this. As you read there in Ephesians, the very first chapter, when he's talking about all the spiritual blessings that were in Christ Jesus, notice there in verse 7, in Him, chapter 1, verse 7, we have redemption, how? Through His blood. What did that provide? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Now he's going to speak a little bit more about that when you get into the second chapter, verses 4 through 7, where we talked last Sunday morning, how God's favor, His kindness, His love towards us made available unto us the possibility to be made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But there is redemption by the power of His blood, His shed blood that took place when He was crucified on the cross. And so there is His blood that has that atoning effect, that paid the price, that was the ransom. Or as we sing the song from time to time, Jesus paid it all. He was a debt that we could not possibly pay ourselves. In Vine's New Testament dictionary, that particular word redemption is both the liberation from the guilt and the doom of sin that provides human beings justification. And that goes back to a very impressive passage from the Apostle Paul in the Roman letter, one we're familiar with in Romans chapter 3. If we want to just grab the essence of that, in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 23, and that is the state that the Ephesians began in. This is reiterated in this first point, as verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us have been dead in our trespasses and in our sins, those of us who are accountable adults. But in verse 24 it says, "For being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." There's a lot of words there. Sometimes, the way Paul writes, it seems like some statements can kind of climb on top of others and muddy up the water. And so if we slow down a little bit, we recognize that we were bought back, we were made near once again to God by the power of the redemption in Christ Jesus, as He's the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation is difficult for us to understand. But if you want to try to understand it, and you know some principles of the Old Testament, you remember the Ark of the Covenant. That the Ark of the Covenant, that very special golden box that was in the most holy place, that the high priest of Israel would come in once a year and he would just scatter blood all over the most holy place, especially the mercy seat. We sing about the mercy seat from time to time before we take the Lord's Supper. That mercy seat that captured the blood of that animal, and as a result, God would give atonement for the nation of Israel, but they had to come back each year and continue to do that. But that blood was trying to take that place of forgiveness of sins is through the blood of the innocent. The animals are innocent. The forgiveness of sins of humanity is from the innocent Lamb of God who has died for us, and His blood has cleansed us from our sins. And so we are a redeemed clay in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so when you're talking about the Gentiles here, the Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. They are a redeemed clay. Let's go to the second part. The second part is verses 14 through 18. In verses 14 through 18, the Apostle Paul went on to tell these now Christians, redeemed individuals, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity," that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." There's a lot of things that can be said here. I could spend easily a whole lesson just analyzing several of the truths that are going on within this passage. But recognize they are redeemed clay. They understand that. They know that. Paul has taught them that they're recreated in Christ Jesus. They are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's made peace. He is our peace. He has made us one. As Paul's talking here in this text, you notice that he's talking to converted Gentiles. And he's saying to all of them, as he is talking to us, I would say most of us in this audience are probably Gentile. I doubt if there's too many Jewish people that can trace back your origins very well or at all back to any kind of Judaism. And so he would have been talking to us in this sense as well. He's hitting the truth that Jesus is our peace by his death through the cross. That's what verse 18 says. By his death through the cross. He's been creating something new as a result of his death. And through that cross, what do we have? We have one new man from the two. Now, you notice the way that I have it there from the arrow. He has one new man. I have one clay. He's made one clay. I've been trying to say the word clay all the way through this. We have a potter who's molding and shaping. He's creating something very, very important. He has made us one. He's talking to the Gentiles. And he's talking about making us one with who? He's talking about those of the circumcision. The circumcision who had criticized them in the last section we just studied. The circumcision that would look at them as strangers and aliens and foreigners. But the Bible's teaching us here in this text of Scripture that he's created something brand new as a result of his death through the cross. That he's created one body. He's created one new man from these two groups. The two groups being the circumcision and the uncircumcision. Now he tells us twice in this text of Scripture that he's abolished the enmity. We don't use that word. When's the last time you used the word enmity? I haven't used the word enmity in a long time unless I'm preaching about it. That word enmity, if you would happen to look up that expression, it's basically the word hatred. And Vines defined it as the opposite of agape. Now, we all know what agape is, right? As soon as I say that, Christians, those who study it a little bit, recognize that that is the major word for the Greek for love. And this is the opposite of that. This is the opposite of agape, to where there is no concern for the others. Well, that's exactly what Jesus has abolished through his cross. He's abolished any possibility that that could continue. In Vine's dictionary for this word enmity, he says the hatred between these two groups is rendered inactive. Now that's the legal portion. It's rendered inactive. Oh, it's hard for us to fathom this. If we go back to the first century, and I think that we have studied that, and we can see it if we look for it, there was a real, genuine animosity that was between Jew and Gentile. There really was. It existed. If we read the story about the Samaritan woman, you just feel that animosity that was between Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, these other nations that were out there. It had been festering. It had been developed for centuries. As a result, partly because of the resurrection of a new law system that placed the nation of Israel above all the other nations. The other nations, many of them did not take kindly to that idea. And of course, it went to the heads of those that were basically born in Judaism, to where they developed a hatred for the nations. As the nations developed a hatred for them, there was a wall of separation that was erected by God's law, by the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Now, of course, we know that the law, the Psalms, the prophet, they are holy and just and good. Everything about them is that. But as a result of those things, the evil in man fostered this hatred as a result of prejudice and partiality. That was not God's intention, but that is what did occur. If we would like to try to fathom that, I mean, we're going back to the first century. For us to kind of fathom that Jew-Gentile festering of attitude, it's more difficult. But if we would step into our own modern era, and I'm using it very loosely, in the United States of America, we had a division that was very much like that in our country, didn't we? We had a civil war. And if we would place our feet back in the sandals of those that lived in the 1860s, and imagine the animosity that was between the North and the South. And with, you know, there are still people today that are festering over that particular issue that have nothing to do with race as a result of that issue that had occurred from the beginning of our country pretty much. And there's still people that are struggling with that, as there would have been people that have been struggling with that two or three decades after Jesus had broken down that middle wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. But we have here that there's peace through Jesus Christ. He says here in this passage, he said, "And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off." And we might just casually just kind of ignore that concept. Let's not ignore that concept. The Apostle Peter, he mentioned it in Acts chapter 2 and in verses 38 and 39. Remember the great command when they were asked what they must do in order to be pleasing to God? And Peter said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you," that would be the Jews standing before him, "to you who," and he says, "to you and to your children," that would be their descendancy, he says, "and to all who are afar off." That's the Gentile world. Now, when Peter said that, I don't know if he understood that that's what that meant. He may have. I'm not going to make a judgment on that, but I know what he said. That he said that it was not just for the Jew, but it was for the Gentiles, for everybody. He's made peace through his cross. And we talked in the last section about redemption. Let's enter another R word. Let's enter reconciliation. And that's what the apostles, that was their mission. They were ambassadors for that purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 16 through 20, he says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." That's what he's telling us, that we're all on the same plane. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. He's been recreated. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We're one new man, one new clay. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ." He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world, the whole world, everyone in the world to himself, not imputing the trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. "Now, therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." He's made one new clay. And boy, I am not going to give this its due, the last part. I could preach a series of sermons on this one. It's a beautiful section. I read it a lot. And so he's finishing up the result of the product. What is the result? It's not just a new clay. It's not just a new man. It's a holy clay. What's he talking about? "Now, therefore," in verse 19, "you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." What a beautiful section of Scripture. So many different ways of saying the same basic thing. That the product or the result of this recreation, being his workmanship, is that he's made a holy man. It might be better to say a holy woman. The bride of Christ. The church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one that has given herself and changed, converted unto Jesus Christ. That is who he's speaking of in this great text of Scripture. He's talking about citizens of the heavenly kingdom. He's talking about members of the body of Christ Jesus, or of the household of God, which is the church of the living God. There's one new and holy clay. And this church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's not built upon the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the Old Testament prophets. But as the Apostle Paul said, he's a minister of this new covenant. This was not a design to get rid of all law. This was not a design to just let men live the way they want to. No, there was still a law they must reform to. But it didn't matter what race you're from. It didn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. It's the same covenant for all. And that makes peace. So you can have Jew and Gentile sit next to each other in a church pew. You can have slave and master sitting next to each other. Male and female sitting next to each other. In America, we think that's ridiculous. But remember the first century. It wasn't so much like that. And so here, everyone's been brought into one wonderful body. And we adhere to the doctrine of Christ Jesus. John the Apostle said, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Now, whoever it is, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter who it is, we have to abide in the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's made us a holy people. He's made us priests in His temple. He refers to us as living stones that make up the spiritual house of God in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. And that we are a holy nation, His church. The church of our Lord and Savior, the holy place. Boy, I just skimmed that. I'd like to spend a lot more time looking at that text of Scripture. But notice here as we finish up, we are His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus. And how was that accomplished? For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. We are a great spiritual product that has been made and situated in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We'd encourage you to be a part of that if you're not already. We want you to be a recreated new man, new woman, a Christian, a part of the church that belongs to Jesus, so that you can enjoy the benefits of the eternal temple of our God when this life is over. If there's someone in the audience that'd like to do that, please come to the front. You can do that now as Chris leads us together in this song.